Let me ask you a question to start off my sermon today. What comes to mind when, if I were to use the term human nature? Human nature. To me, it's not that easy to put into words, but it's part of who you and I are as human beings. So how would you define human nature? That's not so easy either. And yet, it's a topic that I dare to say that many of us will be hard-pressed to try and comprehend or to tell someone about. You may have your thoughts or ideas, but to fully understand what human nature is takes a little bit more work. Now, usually if I want to find out anything, you go to Google, right? And you Google what you are looking for. But this time I went to Wikipedia, and I looked up the phrase human nature. And this is what it has to say about human nature. It says, human nature is a bundle of characteristics, including ways of thinking, feeling, and acting, which humans are said to have naturally. Right? The term is often regarded as capturing what it is to be human, or the essence of humanity. The term is controversial because it is disputed whether or not such an essence even exists. Arguments about human nature have been a mainstay of philosophy for centuries, and the concept continues to provoke lively philosophical debates. The concept also continues to play a role in science, with neuroscientists, psychologists, and social scientists sometimes claiming that their results have yielded some type of insight into our human nature. That's what Wikipedia has to say. So do you understand what human nature is now based on that? No. Maybe a little bit, but not necessarily. It does shed a little bit of light on the subject, but what does the Bible have to say about human nature? Is it bad? Is it good? Is it indifferent? Is it somewhere in the middle? When you and I were born as a baby, were we evil in nature? Were we good in nature? Or again, were we neutral, somewhere in the middle? Well, we're going to look at that today in my sermon. Now let's start off by looking at the fact that the phrase human nature is not found anywhere in the Bible. So how am I going to give a sermon on it based on the Bible? Well, evil nature is mentioned in the Bible. And that evil nature, the Bible says, is enmity against God. Mr. Armstrong consistently used the term human nature to define the carnal mindset of human beings. There's a book that he wrote called Human Nature, Did God Create It? And I'll read a couple quotes out of it. He had this to say. He said, it, talking about the initial attitude of Adam, it said, it does not reflect a heart that is deceitful about all things and desperately wicked, as human nature is described in Jeremiah 17:9, nor a carnal mind that is enmity or hostility against God, which is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So he said, when you look at Adam, he is not described in that way. Mr. Armstrong went on to say that, quote, the physical and mental nature of self-preservation, such things with Adam when he and Eve were created, but not the evil nature of self-centeredness. So man was not created with that type of nature. He has not used the psychological nature of the human flesh and called it human nature at any time. And he goes on to explain in the booklet that something happened to the minds of Adam and Eve. But when did that happen? Both of them took on an attitude of rebellion against God. That evil in them, he commented, that came from Satan. It didn't come from God. Nor did it originate with God when he created Adam and Eve. They weren't created with this evil nature. And I think we can prove that from Scripture. It's important to understand, brethren, that while Adam and Eve initially did not have wrong nature, neither did they have God's nature also. How do we know that? Well, because they had not partaken of the tree of life. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life symbolizes the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that imparts the divine nature of God to a human being. And without that type of Spirit in God, without it, they did not have the divine nature of God. So they were created actually neutral. But Adam and Eve had to step up on all of us. They were like babies when they were created. But they were given a mind and a vocabulary. God talked to Adam. When we were born, all we could do was cry. He talked to Eve. He reasoned with them. Adam named the animals. So he had the ability to speak and to think and to reason as a human being. He didn't have to learn a language. Lucifer and the angels were created with a nature that was absent of the negative aspect also. Right? Until Lucifer, who we know now to be Satan, turned against God, he was a perfect being. They were not created with a negative approach. At the same time, they were not created with the divine nature of God either. They were created perfect, as the Bible says they were. Meaning that they hadn't sinned. But they were not created evil. They were not created with divine nature also. Both angels and human beings have something that animals don't have, and that's free moral agency. We can choose, right? We can think, we can reason. Between right and wrong, choose which way we want to go in our lives or down the street. And so you find that mankind as a whole has chosen to go the wrong way, haven't they? I mentioned Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 earlier. You can just jot that down. It has this to say about human nature. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. So our very nature, our human nature, is deceitful. Right off the bat, that's what it says. And desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. And then he concludes with, who can know it? So we, you and I, are desperately wicked beings. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if you have a marginal note, the term desperately wicked could also mean incurably sick. Incurably sick. So we have a nature that is sick, that is deceitful. Now, go ahead and turn to Romans 8, chapter 7. Romans 8, chapter 7. Here we can read what Paul wrote. Romans 8, 7 says, the carnal mind, now that word carnal here simply means fleshly mind, or the human mind that we have. So the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means hostile. So the carnal mind, the fleshly mind that we have, is hostile against God. And he concludes, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So, what we find here in these two scriptures shows the disposition of a human being to sin, to be deceitful, incurably wicked, hostile, enmity against God. And the closest term that we have in the Bible to describe human nature is a carnal mind. It says in Romans 8:7, the carnal or the fleshly mind of man is enmity against God. Now, human beings, as we know, respond generally in a wrong way, a sinful way, a deceptive way. And the church has traditionally taught that man was not created with that evil human nature, but a human nature capable of good or evil. So we have a nature, and it can be led in one direction or the other. It's capable of doing both. So man's nature is human, it's carnal, it's fleshly, and is not created evil to begin with. It's acceptable to the influences of Satan and his nature, and it becomes subject to evil and generally a very early on in our lives, doesn't it? When we are born as human beings, as babies, we have that neutral human nature. But as we're subject to people and things around us, and we get to a point where we can start to think and comprehend on our own, then our human nature tends to lead in a certain direction, or pulled this way or pulled that way. Let's take a look at this and see what the Bible has to say. But first, I have a question for you. Did Jesus Christ have human nature? While he was here on earth as a human being. What do you think? He was God in the flesh. Did Christ have human nature while in the flesh? To answer that question, let me ask you another question. Did Christ have a carnal mind, which was enmity against God and not subject to the law of God? Maybe that's a better question to ask. And of course, the answer is no. No, that was not his nature. Christ was totally subject to his Father, totally obedient to God's laws and commandments. Therefore, brethren, Christ did not have what we would call carnal human nature. Though he was composed of human flesh, he possessed the nature of God from his birth. Jesus Christ had the very nature of God. He was God in the flesh from a little baby. He had the Spirit without measure, and so he did not react in a natural carnal way like you and I do, as most humans do. But he reacted according to the Holy Spirit and the divine nature of God. For that, we can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we can read about that. In talking about Christ, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in starting verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, talking about Jesus Christ, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. It was not in Christ's being to react or respond to do anything in a sinful way at all, to do it in a vindictive way, to do it to get back at a person in a certain situation, any situation. It is true that Christ was tempted as we are as human beings. We know that. We know that Satan took him to different places on the earth to try to tempt him, and all in an attempt to follow Satan. But he never once succumbed to the temptation, did he? Notice the previous verse, verse 22, talking about Christ again. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now, you couldn't say that about myself, and I'm sure you couldn't say that about all of you as well. So he did not commit sin. He was not a deceitful individual. Now, if you would, turn just a few books over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Basically says the same thing that we've read about in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 John 3 verses 4 and 5. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested," talking about Jesus Christ here, "and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 4:15, you can just jot that down, Hebrews 4:15, it gives us even further verification on this fact. Hebrews 4:15 states that, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet," it says, "without sin." So Christ was tempted, brethren, but he never gave into those temptations, did he? Carnal human nature, guess what? Carnal human nature will always give in to temptations. Carnal human nature will succumb to temptations, to sin. But Christ had God's divine nature dwelling within him, and he did not sin. Now some people can quote Matthew 19 verses 16 and 17. And if you, let's go there, Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 16. And they quote it and try and say that this scripture proves that Christ had carnal human nature. So starting in Matthew 19 verse 16. It says, "Behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So this man came to him trying to find out. But you can see that he referred to Jesus Christ as, quote, "good teacher." So he knew about Christ at least. Continuing on, it says, "So he said to him," Christ said to this man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments," Christ says. Now, did Christ say that he was evil then? Because he just said he wasn't good. How would you answer that question? Well, obviously, he was good. And Christ was not saying that he was not good. Nor was he saying that he was not God in this verse. He was God in the flesh. Remember, Christ, one of his other names, is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God with those people of that day. In fact, what he was doing in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, was helping the young rich ruler who came to him to realize that if he came to him to ask a question of Christ, he should understand that the answer was really coming from God. Because the young rich man said, "Good master," or "good teacher." And Christ said, "Nobody's good but God." Therefore, he didn't say, "I'm not good." Christ didn't say, "I'm not good." But he was saying that, "I'm God." And if you're going to ask me a question, then you better do it and do what I say to do, as Christ told him. You and I are confronted with that same thing every day, aren't we? We are confronted with questions, or we're confronted with scenarios that affect our human nature. And it can lead us in a good direction or in a not so good direction. It depends solely on what path you want to choose, which way you want to go. So to paraphrase what Christ was saying here, brethren, he said, why are you calling me good unless you are conceding that I am God? This is what one commentary that I came across had to say about these two scriptures. It says, this was said not to deny that he, talking about Jesus Christ, was good or as being angry with him for calling him so, but in order to lead the young man to a true knowledge of him, of Christ, and his goodness, and even of his proper deity, that he would realize who this young man was talking to. So how and when is carnal human nature acquired then? When do we get it? Do we get a vaccination for it in order to get it? When does it come along? How do you pick it up? If we accept the term carnal human nature to mean the proclivity of a human being to sin, of you and I to sin, which includes self-deception, having that type of heart, as well as enmity against God, which we know it to be, how is all that acquired? How do we pick it up? Where does it come from? Well, there are several scriptures that deal with this. And to start off, we're going to go back to where it all started in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's start out answering this question by answering the question, did Adam and Eve have this tendency from the moment of their creation? When Adam and Eve were created, did they have carnal human nature? Did they have that inclination to be rebellious against God? Well, let's look at that. Genesis 1, verse starting in verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So he made man after the similitude of God, and after the image of God, after his likeness. Dropping down to verse 31. He says that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So God created Adam and Eve. They were part of that creation, and God said it was very good. Now skip to Genesis 2, verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. It says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. They could have eaten of the tree of life. They could have been given and could have been given the Holy Spirit. But they did not eat of that tree. Verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found a helper compatible to him. So we see here, brethren, that Adam, up to this point, he was obedient. He talked with God. Freely shared with him. He cooperated with God, didn't he? He named the animals. And you notice here very carefully, there's absolutely nothing in this account that we've read so far that indicates that Adam had the presence of evil or hostility or a rebellious attitude or nature. He didn't say, well, I don't want to name the animals. Why don't you do it? Right? He didn't say that. This wasn't his attitude. Let's look at verse 25 of Genesis 2. It says, God created Eve from the man, and we read here, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So we find that they were naked, but that didn't matter to them. And why should it matter? Why should they be ashamed? They were the only two human beings around. They didn't know anything. They didn't know any better. Until Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Satan, as a serpent, comes onto the scene. And he says, "Has God said, you should not eat of every tree of this beautiful garden?" Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, we can eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, of we can eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Then what did Satan say in the next verse? No. That was wrong. Because you will not surely die. I know you won't die. Notice, for the first time, an alternate opinion is given to Adam and Eve. Up until this point, the only people that they were able to talk with was each other and with God the Father. And they followed him. Now another being comes along and says, "Hey, he's not telling you the truth. Let me give you the real scoop. Let me give you the 411 on this." So it's clear that God created Adam and Eve with the potential, the natural essence for experiencing life with God. They were not hostile to him, nor sinful to God. He did not create them with a deceptive heart to begin with. They weren't enmity against their creator, nor nothing like that. Adam and Eve were very trusting. They were innocent, obedient, until they had that encounter with Satan. And then that changed everything, didn't it? It changed the whole dynamic. The tree of life initially was fully available to them, but after they sinned, they were cut off from the tree of life. They were driven out of the garden. A cherub was put at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword to keep them or anyone else from coming back into the Garden of Eden. So in other words, they did not have carnal human nature when God created them. So when did they acquire it? Notice verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit, ate, and she also gave her husband with her, and he ate." Eve chose to listen to Satan's persuasive talk after hearing his argument. She chose to believe him instead of doing what God said. God said, "Don't do it." And Satan said, "Do it." And she just happened to follow him. Satan came along with his smooth talk and deceived the woman. No, Adam wasn't deceived. It doesn't say that. So the question is, why did he go along with his wife then? Well, there is no answer in the Bible. We'll have to ask him that at the resurrection. But he could have said, "Eve, what are you doing? Put that down. Don't you remember what God told us? We can eat of anything else except that tree." But he didn't. They both fell right in line with Satan's deception. In verse 7, "The eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they hid from God." God comes walking along through the garden, and they hid themselves from him because they were ashamed. Verse 22, drop down to that. Verse 22 of chapter 3. "Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us." So notice that something happened here. He has now become like us, to know good and evil. Because God knew good and evil, but mankind didn't up until this point. They had now experienced rebellion and disobedience, and so now they could know good and evil. Continuing on, and now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat it and live forever, God sent him them out of the Garden of Eden. He banished Adam and Eve. So something changed in Adam and Eve after this encounter with Satan. They chose to disobey God for different reasons. Eve and Adam both made a choice to disobey God. And then their eyes were opened. After that, they disobeyed. When they had this encounter with Satan the devil, they could see a different point of view. And having chosen to disobey God, they crossed the line in their minds. Now, do we not have that today? In any area that you want to look at, in government, in religion, in politics, you name it, various points of views, all kinds of various points of views people have nowadays, don't they? There are thousands of religions, all kinds of political ideologies, different viewpoints on many different subjects. Well, this is what Satan the devil has done. He has convinced mankind that his viewpoint, Satan's viewpoint, is correct, and that everyone can decide for himself what's right and wrong. You can see that clearly nowadays, can't you? So having an alternate way put before them, put before Adam and Eve, having that free moral agency, just like Lucifer did when he rejected God's instructions, and they chose to follow him. They chose to follow Satan the devil. And they decided for themselves what was acceptable in their own eyes, what was appropriate, what was good. So therefore, brethren, their perspective came as a result of two dynamics. The first one is that they knew that there is an alternative to obeying God. And they chose that alternative. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. There's always an alternative to obeying God, isn't there? We can see it in our daily lives. Again, the Bible tells us how to obey God and what to do. People can do anything they want to, but if you're going to obey God, God says, choose life. Choose to follow me and you will have life. He doesn't say you choose anything you want to and it'll be okay. He tells us the way to life, eternal life, and he says to choose that way. And the second dynamic is that Adam and Eve listened and were deceived by Satan's arguments. He said, no, you won't die. Go ahead and eat of that fruit. To see his point of view and to agree with it, that's what they did. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is that it is very easy for people to be deceived, isn't it? And misled. But only if, and that's a big if, they listen to Satan the devil, if they follow his point of view. If you listen to his arguments, you will be deceived. He will mislead you. And we don't want to do that, do we, brethren? So how did Adam and Eve acquire carnal human nature? Well, they each disobeyed God for different reasons. But the common denominator is that they chose to follow the serpent instead of God, instead of their creator. They exercised their freedom of choice, but they simply chose wrong, the wrong way. And once they chose, they crossed the line in their mind, and they went after sort of like the easy path. That's what Satan permeates, doesn't he? Oh, this is easy. Go ahead and do that. Or go down this road because everyone else seems to be doing it. It's acceptable. Don't worry about it. Now, we must realize also that Lucifer was the first to sin in the universe. But what? Think about this. What if Lucifer, or Satan, the devil here, had not appeared on the scene in the Garden of Eden? What if that scenario in Genesis chapter 3 didn't take place? Could Adam and Eve still have sinned? I think so, that they could have. But if they had taken of the tree of life, had decided to go God's way, then God could have worked with them just like he works with us today, just like he works with all his people around the world, in the past, now, and in the future, to repent and to go forward. You've got to realize that Lucifer's first sinned. He was the first person to do so. There was no one around to deceive him when he sinned. Have you ever stopped to think about that? There was no one whispering in his ear, "Oh, go ahead. God is wrong. You don't have to listen to him. You're being mistreated. There's a better way. It's better to have some competition than cooperation." No, Lucifer changed in nature all on his own, resulting in knowing and submitting to his own thinking, and at some point, choosing to depart from God's way of life. And we know that it wasn't just himself, but he took a third of the angels with him when they all rebelled against God. They came up with a different way, a different philosophy, a different thinking, different approach than God, because they thought that that was a better way to live than the way God had instructed even them to go about life. Now, how do all human beings, since Adam and Eve, acquire carnal human nature? Where do we get it? Where do I get it? Where do you get it? Well, since Adam and Eve sinned, mankind has been cut off from the tree of life. That's one of the problems. Man was driven out of the Garden of Eden, cut off from the tree of life, and man, from that point in time, has sat under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan has perpetuated his work in deceiving all of mankind, promoting sin in all humans since Genesis chapter 3, since Adam and Eve. Now, Satan is truly the god of this world, and his evil, sinful influence, it spreads across it, what I like to think of as a thick blanket. If you would, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll take a look at a few passages of Scripture that show us, point us in this direction. In John 8:44, Jesus Christ was talking to the religious leaders and Jews of his day. And remember what he told them here. John 8, verse 44. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Plainly told them. So the unconverted are of the devil, and the desires, motives, direction that Satan, the devil, wants to go in, that's the direction that human beings tend to go in, don't they? Now let's go ahead and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. It says, breaking into thought, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." So Satan the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. And he works, it says, in those who disobey or are going the wrong way, the wrong direction in their life, away from God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:12 might be a memory scripture for you. It talks about the fact that there is a spirit of this world. That's the spirit that Satan the devil permeates around the world, around the society that we live in, brethren. He influences all of mankind. That includes you and I. At times, anyways. Satan the devil has blinded the minds of human beings. He's deceived all of us. Sin has deceived the whole world. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let's notice one scripture in Romans chapter 5, if you'd like to turn with me there. Romans chapter 5. Let's notice this scripture, because it sort of puts it all together, all that we've been looking at and talking about so far today. Romans 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, so, we stop right there, sin entered into this world through, talking about Adam and Eve here, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so in other words, the wages of sin is death, thus death spread to all men. All mankind dies, is what it's saying here. All mankind dies. And why? To finish off the verse, because all sinned. That's why. So sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. We know that the wages of sin is death. And because all mankind dies because we have all sinned. Everyone sins. And as a result of that, mankind is doomed to death until we repent. A related question is, why do human beings acquire this wrong nature? Why do we even look for it in the first place? Is this wrong nature that we're talking about here, under the influence of Satan the devil, is it acquired at birth, at our birth? Well, to answer that question, I think you have to ask another question. Is a baby born with the knowledge to be able to choose between right and wrong? I spoke about this at the beginning of my sermon. Do babies know right from wrong when they're born? Obviously they don't, right? Let's notice back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, something in regards to this. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Remember, at this point, the 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, they went out to spy the promised land, they came back, and they gave an evil report. And in Deuteronomy 1, starting in verse 34, it says, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, verse 35, surely no one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of somebody. Jephunneh, maybe? He shall see it. Caleb shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. In verse 39, it says, God says, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today... talking about their little children here, who today have no knowledge of good and evil. It says, no knowledge of good and evil. So a child is not automatically born evil or good. But they get to choose, just like Adam and Eve did. They aren't born with an evil human nature, although they aren't born with a good human nature either. A child's brain develops and intellect begins to develop in their abilities. They begin to make choices on their own. And they can start to discern between those various choices, which way to go. And the fact that Satan the devil is out there broadcasting his evil spirit, broadcasting his attitude, broadcasting his mind continually to all human beings, that affects all of us, including our little ones, if we let it. Most children in today's society are reared by parents who are cut off from God, aren't they? So they're cut off from receiving the proper direction to go in. They go to school, they're influenced by the media of this world, by the society, the culture around them, as we all are. And they are swayed to and fro. Which way should I go? And they can pick up that carnal human nature. They begin to be exposed to Satan's way of life and society and the world around them and the poles thereof. And after a while, it just becomes habit, right? It becomes the way that we can think. It's not always exhibited to the same degree in every individual, but it's there. Now we know that some people today, they are exceedingly wicked. But then you have some people that you and I may know who we can think of as quote-unquote good. We can call them friends even. In Revelation 2:24, you don't have to turn there, the Bible shows that there are different degrees to this. Some people degenerate into perversion and twisted ways more deeply than other people do. It says, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, God's, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So, if we diagnose the scripture, some people accept and scrounge, as it says, the depths of Satan and his ways, while others try and be better. It's like if you were looking at a scale of 1 to 100. 1 being pure evil, and 100 being very good. There are people down here at 1, 2, 3, 10, 20 who are just absolutely evil people. And then there are people who are trying to be good up at the other spectrum. But there's good. You have to remember that that good, quote-unquote good, is good on the human level. Not on God's level, but on our level. It's not the goodness of God. It's the goodness according to what human beings consider to be good. According to our standards. And sometimes those standards aren't so good, are they? And to be quite frank, they've changed. Even in my lifetime, they've changed a lot. Let alone in some of you a little bit older people. But we can, if you just look at a brief part of history, you can tell from even from 1900 on how things have changed dramatically. Not just here in America, but around the world. This demonstrates how subtle Satan the devil is and how powerful he is as well. The whole world is swayed by him into the wrong way of life. And after a while, it just becomes, like I said, it becomes habit forming, doesn't it? With human beings. It becomes second nature. The carnal nature can become second nature to human beings. Just the way that we reason and think. So do you and I still have carnal human nature after we're baptized and converted? Do you think we do? Yes, we do. We still have that carnal human nature. We were back in Ephesians. I should have just told you to hold your place there. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Where we read earlier. But this time we'll pick it up in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked." Now notice that it says once walked. "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others," just as anyone else. So we find, brethren, that the Apostle Paul here states that baptized, converted members of God's church who have the Holy Spirit, who had the death penalty removed, have been given the Holy Spirit or the power of God, the promise of eternal life. We have changed our way of life from the way that we used to live to a completely different way of thinking and living. If you think about it, you look back on your pre-conversion days before you were baptized, and you should be able to see a distinct, or at least some sort of difference between who you were then as opposed to who you are today. Now, Satan the devil continues to work in the minds of the rest of the world, the sons of disobedience, as it is talked about in the Bible, as they are described for us. That should no longer be the case. And I want you to notice the past tense that are used in these three verses. They were dead, once walked, once conducted ourselves, were by nature. Because we used to do those types of things. But since we've been converted, we've tried to live God's way of life. And in doing so, we try and keep at bay that carnal human nature that we have. Now, how quickly does that change in our nature take place? Does it happen overnight? Does it happen the moment that you're baptized? No, it doesn't. It takes the rest of our lives to try and overcome it. And even then, we don't fully overcome our carnal human nature. It's a process, brethren. It begins with God calling us to repentance and baptism, followed by growth of the Holy Spirit within us as individuals. And as the mind and nature of God grows within us, that former carnal human nature should diminish more and more in our life. Think of it this way. That before you're converted, that carnal human nature is this very heavy, obese person that's sitting on top of you, weighing you down, starving you of breath. Now, once you're converted, this obese, carnal human nature begins to shrink more and more, starts to get smaller and smaller, smaller and smaller, as the divine nature of God continues to build up within us through His Spirit, which we receive at our baptism. And that starts to get bigger and bigger. More and more. So we begin to take on more of the nature of God, the character of God, and less of our fleshly, carnal human nature. It's important for us to understand the concept here. And if you get nothing else out of this sermon today, please listen to this. Our salvation is not a process, as stated in Ephesians 4, of the old man being perfected. Salvation is a process of our new man being created within us. We are to be a new creature, a new man. God places within us a new nature, a different nature, the power of His Holy Spirit. God gives us His very mind and outlook and approach. And that old man, what does the Bible say? That old man is to die. We are to kill the old man, to get rid of it. And the new man, the new nature, is to continue to grow within us. So we're not supposed to dwell on the old man and try and get rid of him. He'll always be there. It's more importantly to turn your focus on yourself and the new person that you're trying to become and build that up. Because in the process of doing so, that old man, that old carnal human nature that's within us, it'll just continue to diminish over time. And you won't have to do nothing to try and get rid of it. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. God says, and look at what God says should take place and the change that should take place in a human being, in our hearts, our minds. Because we should be progressively growing while the old man should be progressively fading away, brethren, replaced by the divine mind, nature, and heart of our Heavenly Father. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That mindset that God placed in you at baptism. A mindset that you initially wanted to try and create within yourself even before your baptism. So there is this transformation that takes place, and we are transformed. Now let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to break into a thought here by Peter. He says in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So we become partakers of the very nature of God dwelling within us. And that's what we want. Continuing on, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we escape then those things that we just want to avoid naturally and try and take on that divine nature of God. And where do we get that? Well, notice the previous verse. Verse 3, it says, as His divine power, that's the Holy Spirit talking about there, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we see, brethren, that the Spirit of God gives us what we need. Never underestimate the power of God's Holy Spirit and the effect that it can have on your life. That brings us to Galatians chapter 5. As we start winding down my sermon. Now, the later part of this chapter deals with walking in the Spirit. You may even be entitled that in your Bibles. And that's exactly how we need to walk, brethren. One foot after the other, day by day, moving forward with the help of our beloved Heavenly Father. It's the only way to overcome that quote-unquote old man that was buried at your baptism and grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of your new self. So in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you and I have to walk or live in God's Spirit, as it says. For the flesh, this is the fleshly carnal mind talking about now, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So they continue to butt heads with one another because they're at odds with one another. They're at different ends of the spectrum. Because one comes from a source of evil, and one comes from a pure source of good, of love. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, under the law means under the penalty of the law. What is the penalty of the law? Well, it's death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Then he goes on to say, in verse 19, now the words of the flesh are, and I won't go into them, but in verses 19 to 21, Paul lists the common manifestations of the flesh, how the carnal mind operates without God's Spirit giving direction and control within our lives. Then in verses 22 to 25, we see what happens once we're baptized. God gives us His Spirit. And what does that Spirit give us, brethren? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. He gives us gifts. He gives us power. He gives us a sound mind. It imparts us love. It takes away the fear that we've had in our lives. It gives us the spiritual strength that we need to overcome and to grow and to develop as a Christian and to defeat that carnal human nature that we have within us. So human nature, carnal human nature, begins to be replaced by a godly nature. This is something that every human being is going to be given the opportunity to and respond to someday. We have the opportunity to in our lives now. But most of the people of this earth do not. So, if we could summarize my sermon message today, it would be this. It'd be something like this. What is human nature? Again, the phrase is not used in the Bible. It can be confused with the nature that God created in humans at birth. You look at how the term was used historically in the church, we can see that it was used to describe the changed nature of Adam and Eve after their encounter with Satan, and how they chose to agree with Satan, and subsequently all of the human race has followed Satan's lead since then. The human race sits under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus Christ, while on earth in human flesh, did not have this rebellious nature. And the closest term in the Bible to human nature is the carnal mind, which is, we know, to be enmity against God. Not subject to His law, this mindset is carnal, and it exists in every human being. Consequently, or because of that, one can use the term, quote-unquote, carnal human nature to define this consistently within the pages of your Bible. And upon repentance, upon surrender to God, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and we progressively start to improve, to overcome, to replace the carnal human nature that we have with the divine nature of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of an understanding of His Word. If we continue to read it, to study it, to grow in it, to learn from it, we find that God did not create mankind. Babies are not born. Adam and Eve were not created being evil or good, but created being neutral, where they could choose one way or the other. Human beings have free moral agency and thus will always be capable of choosing which way they want to go. However, all human beings will eventually, in God's plan, be offered the divine nature of God, represented by the tree of life that's been cut off to us since the beginning. God will give every human being that opportunity when Jesus Christ returns. The gift of the Holy Spirit provides a source of divine nature that will facilitate our resurrection into the kingdom of God, eternal life, and spirit life in the kingdom that is coming.